This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 8. If you're following along in the Bible provided for you, it's on page 144. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt.
I gotta tell you, I love choices. But when I couple choices with something that is free or almost free, I struggle. Now, I love free stuff. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Let's just suppose that my wife says, we're going to go to this restaurant, and you can select anything, you can choose anything off that menu that you want, and you can order it. Not that that'll happen or anything, but I gotta be honest with you. I'm going to struggle with it. Not that it's a bad thing, but I don't want to blow it. I mean, I get this one shot, you know, to select whatever I want off this menu. You can tell we have a budget. you get this one shot to order anything off this menu that you want, and I just, Lord, I don't want to ruin it. I mean, what if I order the steak and I say, well done, it's just not done well enough? Well, they can always make you another one, I guess, but, and what if, you know, it's just too much pressure for me? Vince and I, Schmidt, we had this discussion the other day, and he said, I know what you're talking about. He said, I had the option from Amazon, if I ordered snail mail for something to come in and it take a week, up to a week, that I can order a DVD for 99 cents. And he says, I spent half the day looking at DVDs, trying to figure out. I didn't want to blow it. And I'm looking at all the reviews, and I'm looking at, I said, I know, man, it's interesting, isn't it, that we're that way? He said, you know, it's not like, you know, if you go to a fundraiser and it's a spaghetti dinner, guess what you're having? You're having spaghetti. I mean, there's sides, obviously, but you know what the main course is. It's spaghetti. My wife sends me to Redbox, and she says, look, this movie just came out, and I know it's down at Redbox. I've already looked online. As a matter of fact, I've already reserved it. Go down and get it. No problem. I'll go down to Redbox. Shoop, done. But if it's like, oh, you just go ahead and you can choose. And it's cold out there, and I'll stand out there for a while and look at that big old red box, trying to figure out which movie am I going to get. Oh, the boys wouldn't like that one. Oh, she'd like that one, but I don't, you know, it's just tough. I don't want to blow it. In grade school, we had a monthly menu. They still do, Monday through Friday. It's no big secret. This is what you're having, you know. The choice was made for us. And when the choice is made for us, it takes away all the stress. It takes away all the consternation and wringing of hands. Do you realize, when it comes to certain facets of our lives, the choice has been made for us? Now, you might be sitting there and you'll say, yeah, but Scott, aren't we free moral agents? Doesn't God allow us to choose? Absolutely. God has given us a free will. We are not mindless robots. And perhaps one of the most pro-God and pro-family passages that I know of, I know it's one of Don's favorites, if not his very favorite, is from Joshua 24:15. And in that passage, you know, Joshua tells God's people, he says, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is was a conscientious or a conscious decision or choice that Joshua made. And he wants all families, God wants all families to make that choice. You know, Jesus' version of this can be found on the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Jesus says, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one or love the other one, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other one. You cannot serve both God and mammon. This is Jesus' way of saying, you got a choice. And now I want you to choose me, but if you don't choose me, there are consequences if you don't. But you've got a choice. As much as we like choices, and God allows us to choose, there, folks, listen to me, there are some things that God just doesn't allow us to choose, though. The choice has already been made for us. Today, I just want to look at just three brief things and discuss those items in which the choice has been made already. The first one is this. The choice has been made with regards to how man is to be saved. Now there, I just made a little line for you. You can take that with you. But the choice has already been made for us. Now, you wouldn't think so by looking at the modern landscape today, would you? You wouldn't think that. You would think, but wait a minute, Scott, that's not what my friend's friend says where he or she goes to church. That they say that you just, all you got to do is believe. That's it. All you got to do is just believe and have faith. Faith only is faith enough. There are others that will insist that no, that's not our angle, that's not our slant on this. We believe that baptism, you have to be baptized, but we also, along with that deal, is packaged in total depravity. So, you've got to be baptized, even though you don't know you committed sin. You're born into a world of sin, and that makes you a sinner, so you've got to be baptized. And oh, by the way, as far as baptism goes, we'll sprinkle you. We'll sprinkle you. And that's the take that some people have on salvation. But brethren, we know by looking at the Scriptures. With regards to salvation, how one is saved. You know, those five fingers. Alexander Campbell, if you ever get a chance to go visit his place, there's a board on the wall, and you see five fingers that are up. Hearing, believing, repenting, confessing. And you see baptism, and you see the passages that go along with those. And we know those are true. We know that we need to hear the gospel in order to respond to it. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes through hearing, Paul would say. We understand that we have to have a penitent heart when we come to the Lord. That's what we see going on there in Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. Whenever they're asking Peter and the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? We understand. You've told us twice already that we killed God's Son. What are we going to do about it? And he tells them, you need to repent, doesn't he? We understand that confession is a part of it as well. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's what we see going on with that Ethiopian treasure there in Acts chapter 8, in verses 36 and 37. And certainly we see baptism. Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized, and the Greek word for baptism is immersion, not sprinkling. It never was. That's something that man decided he was going to choose and add to the menu. We're not just going to have spaghetti. You know, we're going to have we're going to have pizza also. I like pizza, you know. But God has designated a plan, and he's put in motion a plan. Let me ask you, do you ever know of a time in the Bible where God has allowed, let's think about this for a moment, where God has allowed man to select how he wants to be saved? Think about that. Has there ever been a time in the Bible where you see God has allowed man to choose, God's pro-choice, where God has said to man, you know, it's okay, you decide how you want to be saved? Or has the plan of salvation always been brought to man for him to obey? You see what I'm saying? It's the latter, isn't it? It's the latter. You see, Jesus would have revealed this to us. God would have revealed this to us if we have a choice or a selection in how we want to be saved. If that would have happened, perhaps instead of reading the Great Commission, we would be reading the Great Suggestion. But that's not what we read. We see the Great Commission. How about the apostles there on Pentecost? When they were confronted by those heart-pierced, pricked Jews, what shall we do? They're not standing there and saying, well, what do you feel you ought to do? That's not Peter's response. What do you feel in your heart is the right thing to do? That's not what we read, brethren, but that's what we hear today. That's what we're seeing today. Because ultimately what happens is whenever we look at the Scriptures and someone disagrees with it, they'll say, but I just don't feel that's right. And that's where they're coming back to. But when do your feelings trump what God's Word says? Never. Thank you. See, that's why we admire and adore the authority of God's Word. Why was it? Why wasn't Philip telling the Ethiopian with regards to how he was to be saved? Now look, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to stay here. You've already Ethiopian treasure of Candace the Queen. You've already got the Scriptures before you. I see you're reading Isaiah chapter 53. You're reading about Jesus, how he was a lamb led off to the slaughter, silent before its shearer. Okay? I get that. And he preached Jesus to him. And at the conclusion of that, does your Bible read now, what do you think you ought to do about this, Ethiopian? Because there's many different beliefs out there with regards to this subject. Now choose. Is that what we see going on? No. You see, we see the same thing going on time and time again. The same plan. The same plan. Same plan with Lydia and that jailer in Acts chapter 16. The same thing with the Apostle Paul when he was converted to Christ. You see, with all these folks, we see the same message and the same method with regards to salvation. You want to know why? Because the choice had already been made for them. Two, with regards to, that's a much younger me. I don't see any wrinkles or gray hair on that guy's face right there. The only thing I see the same is the suit. That's about it. But you remember there in John chapter 4, Jesus had sent his apostles away to go get lunch. And that woman comes to that well there, and Jacob's well, to draw water. And Jesus, he stuns her, literally just stuns her. He being a Jew, she's a Samaritan, man, woman. And he asked her for a drink. That just absolutely blew her away. I mean, what is this all about? You're a Jew, and you're asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink? And Jesus goes on and he tells her, well, if you, basically, paraphrasing here, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd be asking me for the living water. I love, Jesus was the master at that, folks. Being able to take a common conversation and make it spiritual. Every time. We can learn something from him, you know. And then, she didn't understand it. This living water, what are you talking about? To get her attention, Jesus says, I'm going to have to get personal. Call your husband. I'm not married. You're right. You've been married 5 times and the man you're with, he's not your husband. Ooh. Sir, I perceive you're a very religious man. You're a prophet. Something like that. And then she wanted to... I go through this a lot. When people realize that the man in the suit is a preacher, that, you know, all of a sudden... And I'm okay with it. I really am. I'm okay with it. They want to talk about religious things. That's cool. I'm fine with it. Let's do it. You know, the only rule is we use the same book and it has the same message. That's it. Because Jesus said the truth shall set you free. So let's come to the word as truth seekers. That's my only condition. So, Mount Gerizim is where us Samaritans think that we ought to worship. And if you go back and you look in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and Deuteronomy chapter 27, you'll see in connection with Mount Gerizim that is there in Samaria, that you will see that there is a righteous mystique about it. And they feel like this is where we need to worship. You Jews think that Jerusalem is the place to worship, which isn't. And Jesus says it's not about where, but it's about who and how. God is a spirit, and those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, brethren, I firmly believe, in my heart of hearts, that if Jesus says that we are to worship him according to truth, he's not going to leave us hanging on what that means. He's going to show us what truth is. We are engaging today in those elements or acts of worship. And we understand that when we come to this time and this place and we come here and we are to worship God, that there is indeed preaching and teaching that goes on. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, that covers two of the things there that we're looking at with regards to worship. The preaching that Paul was doing there, and they were partaking on the first day of the week of the Lord's Supper. We understand that there's singing that goes on. You go back and you look there in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 14 and verse 15. You know, Paul told, and actually when you begin in 1 Corinthians and chapter 11 through the rest of the chapters of that book, you're looking at elements or acts of worship. You are. And Paul tells them, I will sing with the Spirit. I will sing with understanding. And they were collectively together. Oh, but it doesn't say how they're to do it. You know, it doesn't say that they can't use instrumental music. I realize when we go back and look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 and following, when Paul says we are to be filled with the Spirit, not be filled with wine, but rather be filled with the Spirit. We're to sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Brother, when you go back, and I understand, I realize that when you look at the context of that, yeah, he's talking about their lives and how to live a spiritually rich life. I get that. But when you look at the Greek on those passages that I just mentioned in Ephesians 5 and Colossians chapter 3, the Greek, the way the structure is, it's reciprocal. Reciprocal. If it's reciprocal, that means there's more than one, because you're not just reciprocating to yourself. They understood that there was a collective body when they read that. They understood that. And to the person that argues that, well, it doesn't say I can't do it, I'm going to tell you something. And don't forget this. There is even authority with silence. There is. There is authority with silence. And the giving, we just did that. You go and you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2. A collection was brought together on that first day of the week. A contribution, brethren. So, again, here's what I'm trying to get at. With regards to worship, when Jesus says we are to worship in spirit with the right heart, the right mind, our hearts and our minds need to be into this time to adore God, brethren. Not update our Facebook page. Not writing notes back and forth to one another. Not setting our fantasy football lineups. Our hearts and our minds need to be directed towards God to give Him His due praise at this time. He has called this meeting to order, and He is worthy of our praise. And finally, brethren, a holy life. Do you realize every book in the Bible has something to say about God's people being faithful? Every book. Every book in the Bible does. And when we go back and these passages, and obviously there's a ton more, but when you go back and you certainly look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 15 and 16, and Peter is urging and encouraging God's people to be faithful, to gird up the loins of their minds, to be sober, fixed on what holiness is, fixed on being what godliness is. And as a matter of fact, he'll come on down. He says, "He who has called you is holy. You also be holy in your conduct, for it is written, 'Be holy,' God says, 'for I am holy.'" Hagios is the Greek word. Peter's not done talking about it, because he goes on and he talks about the way you used to be. "Beloved, I beg you as soldiers," this here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, "and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Have your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." There's a difference between you and them. There's a difference. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, I know that we have verse 15, we quote that a lot. "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready to give a defense of the answer that is within you." In other words, know your Bible. I think that's what he's saying. Know the Scriptures. But look at verse 16. "Have a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." That there's a difference between your life and their lives. Brethren, it's the world. It is the world. And this is what Paul would touch upon to those saints there, you remember, in 1 Corinthians, when he would remind them, you know, your body's not your own. You've been bought with a price. Your body actually is the temple where God dwells. Thank you. It is the temple where God dwells. Someone's still celebrating Halloween. I love it, man. It's just from out of nowhere, and it's great. You can roll with it. But you see, there's a difference, and it's obvious. It's not even, we shouldn't even be able to scratch our heads and try to decipher, is that a Christian or not? There's a difference, and that choice has been made for us. That choice has been made for us. I want to encourage you today. Here's where your choice comes in. You can either choose to obey or not obey. But the main underpinning of what you are to obey and what you are to do, those choices, they've been made. And I just want to encourage you today to respond to the invitation if you've not done that. Give your life to Christ. Come forward this morning. Now, none of you should have been sleeping through that sermon because you all got an extra hour of sleep. And come forward this morning. Obey the plan that God has given us on how to become a Christian. How a Christian worships God. And how a Christian lives his or her life unto God. That's it. Maybe there's sin in your life and you need to repent of it. You want to return to God. If you feel you need to respond, please come forward together. We stand and we sing the invitation song.